Good to be back with you again and to enjoy fellowship in the Gospel. And you would like to read firstly in the Gospel according to John. Several readings from John's Gospel. John chapter 1, please. And verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Further on, please. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now over to chapter 4 of the same Gospel, please. John chapter 4. And verse 42. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Now over to a verse, please, in Acts chapter 7. The book of the Acts, chapter 17, sorry. Acts chapter 17. And verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the final reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were rolled, and that the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we are sure that God's word will not return unto him void. John in his Gospel, and in his Epistle, and finally in Revelation, has to tell us quite a deal about this world. So we're going to think of the one who made the worlds. We read together, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we're going to think of creation. And that is one of the strands that God has used, as it were. There are three simple strands that God has used that we might comprehend and measure at least the great God of eternity. And the first strand is creation. In the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 20, it says creation declares his eternal power and Godhead. And so the first strand that God has made known to we, his creatures, is creation. And that displays his power. His power. His eternal power and Godhead. The second strand is revelation. Not creation now, but revelation. That demonstrates or declares his purpose. God has not left us in the dark, as it were. God has revealed through his word, not only in creation, his power, but his purpose. And as we think of God's revelation, we have it enclosed in the words of God, the scriptures, from Genesis right on to Revelation. Thirdly, the third strand is incarnation. So the first is creation, the second is revelation, and the third is incarnation. And that's a big word. But it simply means that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so we read in John chapter 1, he was in the world, that is his incarnation. And the world was made by him, yet the world knew him not. So there is an echo here in John chapter 1 to that of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he speaks of life, as in each day he created these particular creatures, be they from earth or heaven, and then we think of life. Now, as we think of life, we think of God, and we think of the one who is the author of life. So when we come to the incarnation, it displays his presence. That is God in flesh, incarnation. That is the final manifestation or display of his presence. As we think of Revelation, God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and habitually Jeremiah, Isaiah, or the minor prophets, he constantly speaks to his people through his words. But then in Hebrews chapter 1, we come to the incarnation, and we read that God has spoken finally in his Son. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in him was life. And so you can see immediately an echo with Genesis chapter 1 in relation to God creating things. We read about man in particular, and it says this, man became a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life, and man became a living soul. We read about the living creatures. And so we think of the world as we consider Genesis chapter 1, and we try and compare it with John chapter 1. So I want to think of one who made the world. One who was in the world. John 1 verse 10. Sadly, one who loved the world. Perhaps we should have read John 3 verse 16. Perhaps even the child could quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So John is trying to bring before us something of this wonderful universe and different characters. And so we think of not only he made the world, not only he was in the world, but he loved the world. God loved the world, that is the habitable world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. And then we read in Acts 17 verse 30, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Judge the world. And we think of that day when the Lord Jesus, whom scriptures teach all judgment is committed to the Son, and he will judge the world in righteousness. That is men and women in the world in righteousness. In John chapter 4 verse 42 we read he's called the Saviour of the world. The Saviour of the world. Verse 42. The Lord Christ, the Saviour of the world. So we go back to Genesis and we read in the third chapter of Genesis that an enemy comes into God's wonderful creation. And we think of one, and we think of one who was one of the most beautiful creatures that God ever created. And as we consider him, he's sometimes called the devil, he's sometimes called Satan, he's sometimes called the dragon, he's sometimes called the serpent, he's sometimes called the wicked one. And that title would surely reveal to you and I that he is an enemy opposed to God. And so we give him his title too. Listen to what it's called. The Lord says, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. So it's God's creation. So we compare Genesis chapter 1, how God brought into orderly into creation life under different spheres. This world, this universe, is the platform or the planet, if you like, where God is intensely interested in. Not so much interested in Mars or Juniper or any other planet. God, in his revelation, associates man with Earth. They're of the Earth, earthly. And so this is the sphere where God's heart is made known, where God's revelation is made known. And we can see that you and I are put into this great world, this universe, as inhabitants in the world, and we are his creation. That is, we are a responsible individual to God himself. He created us after his image and after his likeness, and he's looking for some response in your heart and mind. And so we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we read that the serpent and his subtlety had cast doubts into God's, about God's world and about God's purpose. And we know the summation of Romans chapter 5. Adam, the first man God created, was tested and fell. By one man's sin entered into the world, or by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's beautiful creation, his perfect creation, was marred because of man's sin, man's disobedience. And where the first man, Adam, fell, again the devil would seek to tempt the second man. That is the Lord out from heaven. So we're thinking now of the enemy, and he comes, and he was tested 40 days in the wilderness. And where Adam failed, the Lord Jesus never failed. We were hearing about that this morning. And as we think of the tempter, make me stones bread. Here was a man, and beloved, he was truly a man. And he was dependent upon God. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And where Adam cast doubts, where the serpent cast doubts into Adam's mind, the Lord Jesus comes out being full of the Holy Spirit. He could not sin. And he was tested in all points, sin apart. So you can see in creation, God's purpose, the platform, the design is that God would test man and his obedience to himself. And one of the concluding matters in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is this. This is the conclusion of all of the whole matter. I want men to fear God and keep his commandments. So you can see creation story. You can see that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. But yet, we think of men, and we've come to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we shall see that there are scoffers in the last day. And God's word, God's infallible word, is being tested down through the corridor of time. Isn't it lovely to think that heaven and death shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And the Lord Jesus in his testing three times chose a wilderness scriptures, the book of Deuteronomy. It is written. And constantly, beloved, this evening we think of men and they are seeking to set aside the scriptures. And we think of 2 Peter chapter 3. Your men speak about the Big Bang. But they've got it reversed. I was just hearing this week from our friend Bert. Phil Coulton says they've got the Big Bang at the wrong end. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. They shall be dissolved. And one day God will bring things to pass when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But we believe the scriptures emphatically state that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. Now what's called my mind a little is, when our brother Bert Cargill was up with us in Inverness a year or maybe 2 years ago, he was telling us about creation. And he says, actually, if you're ever in St. Monans, I'll bring you along and show you a fossil. Now you may have seen this fossil, but it's between St. Monans and Ely, just beyond the New Ark, just beyond the castle. And he showed us a rock and a tree about 18 inches, or say half a meter in modern terms, by about a meter. And this tree is fossilized. I've never seen it. I'll show you a photograph after we're finished. That is an indication that God came in the flood. And God has stamped his mark in creation. And you can see the tree quite distinctly fossilized. You can see the grains of the bark. And you can see clearly that God's hand is in it. You see, in 2 Peter 3:3 it says, the world that then was, that was before the flood. And God came in judgment. And all flesh came up before him, and he removed all flesh apart from the 8 souls. But God has shown in creation, if you lack faith, he's left his record for us. And that's only one of many. Something instant death, and there is the indication of God in creation. But when we come to the flood, and when we come to the flood, the world that then was, it says, now it speaks of the world that is now. God is holding it in reserve, in store. The same word that God created, he spake, and the worlds came into being, is the same word that he upholds. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power, and he's keeping it in store. Now I know very little about stars or any of the higher experiences in the heavens, but men have discovered billions of stars. No, I'm not misquoting. Billions of stars. You know, there's a psalm that says he calls them all by name. Think of the wonder of God in creation. How specific. And yet, men cannot see God in creation. And so we think of the flood. God says, I'll not destroy it by flood. So if you've ever got doubts in your mind, always think of the rainbow. And when you see it, God says, I'll never come in judgment again with water, but he is coming in with fire. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so, trying to give this background before our minds, let's get down to the great truth of incarnation. He was in the world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the world. And so we see God. Now perhaps when you thought I read John 1, well, what are we going to get tonight? I'm not going into some great theory or anything of that depth. All I wanted to do was there that the Word, the title of the Word, was God. He was with God, and he was God, and we read he became flesh. Incarnation. God's presence with men. God himself became flesh, if I could speak reverently and plainly. So Colossians says, lest we have any doubts, that he's the firstborn of all creation, and by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And so the hymn writer has been true when he says these words, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when the incarnate maker died for man, his creature, sins. So he was not only in the world, and we think of AD and BC before Christ, and we think of one who was born in Bethlehem's manger, little babe, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling bands, and she laid him in a manger. We can only say tonight, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. The third strand is his incarnation. God's revelation in his Word and in Christ. God's love is manifested now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to the third strand as we think of creation, revelation, incarnation. And it appeals to the human heart to think that God came down and dwelt. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he shall declare him. And so we come to the wonderful text. He was in the world. Who better could display the love of God than the Lord Jesus Christ? So we come to our well-known text, for God, I often think of that little word, so. You know, if I just was to say to you, for God loved the world, that's wonderful. But God so loved the world. That is the habitable world. John speaks about the wonderful universe, but John speaks about the habitable world. John speaks about the sphere of this world. Love not the world, the sphere, the prince of this world, the one who knows his time is short. And the Bible says that the whole world lieth in the wicked one, out of God. So you can see an enemy constantly at work. So here we are, God's love to you and I. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Tonight, you and I can appreciate something of the love of God. I wonder if our hearts are moved and melted as we think of it. The poet has said, could we within the ocean fill, and where the sky a parchment made, where every man a quill by trade, a sky by trade, and every blade of grass a quill, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God passeth knowledge. It's something beyond our comprehension. But you and I as individuals, God loved each one of us. And he sent his Son to die at Calvary on behalf of sinners like you and I. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those of us who are saved tonight, those of us who have believed and have everlasting life can say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We used to sing with the children growing up, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. He loved men and women in the world. But we've read about the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, the bearer away of the sin of the world. And so the Lord Jesus came to display his God's love. There was an intimate relationship between Father and Son. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence. And so the purpose of his coming was that he would bear away the sin of the world. This is the gospel, the good news. Man's ruined by the fall, we've thought of. Each of us sinners guilty before God. But God in his love has provided salvation. Salvation free at highest cost. He offers free to all. And so John points out, figurative as a lamb, behold, the Lamb of God, the bearer away of the sin of the world. Now, the Bible never teaches anything about limited atonement. The Bible teaches, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Could I ponder here for a moment? What shall it profit a man to gain the world and lose his own soul? You know, if it was possible to put the world with all its wealth and minerals and etc. on one hand, and your precious soul on the other, your precious soul is more valuable to God than a world that's passing and perishing. I wonder tonight if you're going to lay a value upon your soul. Oh dear friend, he bore our sin, we've heard repeatedly this morning and evening. He bore our sins on his own body on the tree. He was there to die on behalf of sinners like you and I. He is the one who bore our sins. So we think of him as the saviour of the world. Now we know that the world's not going to be saved. I'm thinking about individuals in the world. It's unto all, says the scripture, but it's only to them that believe. And so the great emphasis is in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's love displayed at Calvary in the Lord Jesus should touch a chord in your heart. As we consider then the Saviour of the world, doesn't John back this up in his epistle? The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. In other words, he's the only Saviour. He's the only one that can save men and women and boys and girls from their sin. He's the Saviour of the world. Tonight, as we think of the words of Scripture, Peter speaks about God, or rather Titus speaks about God, our Saviour. You see, it was God manifest in flesh. Sometimes I repeat this phrase, as God he could not die, but the man who died was God. That adds value to the sacrifice he offered at Calvary. So we think of the Saviour of the world. He's available. He appeals for you to come to him now. Remember the words of Scripture, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The prince of this world came and tested him, as we've already quoted, found nothing in him. The sinless one dies on behalf of sinners. And we offer you salvation tonight. through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. But let me bring my last point home very briefly. He's not only the maker of the world, if you like, the creator. He's not only in the world. He loved the world. He bore the sin of men and women in the world. He's the Saviour of the world. But we did read that he's the judge of the world. God has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. No miscarriages of justice then. Nothing, my friend, to err. The Lord Jesus Christ will sit on a great white throne. And if you have never accepted him as the Saviour, he most certainly will be your judge. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The judge, the righteous judge of the world. See, God one day is going to come, as we've read 2 Peter, and then of laying aside the coming of the Lord, where is the promise of his coming? God says, it's only because I'm long-suffering. You're forgetting, and you're willingly ignorant of the fact, remember the flood. Remember I came once in judgment, and God who cannot lie, every jot and tittle, every word in the scriptures will be fulfilled. One day, at that great white throne, every creature that is man and woman, and boy and girl who are able to understand the gospel, if they know not the Saviour, instead of it saying come, it will depart from me. He's saying tonight, come unto me. One day, God forbid, you should hear these words, depart from me. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before thee and thank thee for thy long-suffering. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all men should come to repentance. We've been hearing about the judge, and he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sin, and to confess they are a sinner before thee and receive the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Oh, we thank thee we're saved. Saved eternally. The prospect of heaven and home. And we believe that he that shall come, and will not tarry. So we commend thy word, and praise thee again for the privilege to present the gospel, and ask that thy Holy Spirit may work to the salvation of some dear soul. We commit ourselves now in parting, and render thanks again for help given, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.